Father in heaven, this is our prayer. We pray, Father, that you will take our lives as wholly yours, and that everything that we do will be wrought in you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard about Global North and Global South when it comes to geography? See that? Okay, some people have, some people have. Now, Global North is everything that you see on top north of this black line, including Australia. Why is this important? Well, in 1960, Global North, what is blue on this chart, in 1960, there was 31% of all the baptisms of the Seventh-day Adventist Church were done in Global North. Yeah? Which concludes, and is natural, there would be 69% in Global South. Yeah? So, that gives you an idea. Now the question is, how does it look in 2014? Do you have any guesses? Those people that don't know the statistic yet, maybe you can guess. What do you think is the statistic of 2014 of baptism in the Adventist Church in Global North and Global South? 10 to 90, yes. 10 where? In
10 north.
North and 10, 90 south. Okay, other suggestions? 20, 40? Okay, 20, 80. 20? 20, 80. It is 3% and 97%. This is including, this is all of North America, it's all of Europe, it's all of Russia, and it's all of Australia. 3% of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is being baptized in Global North. It's quite a striking statistic, isn't it? This is something that I learned at the GC 2015 when they presented some statistics, and I asked the secretary of the GC if he could send me this chart, you know, and his presentation, and he was so gracious, and he did. And it was really interesting information in it. But this is, it brings a question. Anybody, how many of you have heard about the 1040 window? Okay, 1040 window is this window here, and we talk, and rightly so, we talk a lot about it because it's really a missionary field. It's so important because in the 1040 stands for 10 degrees north and 40 degrees south, is that right?
No?
40 north and 10 degrees south of the equator. That's like just this window is what the 1040 window is called. And it's the place where there is least amount of Adventists. Yeah? And the most, and there's half of the population of the earth is in the 1040 window. And comparatively, there's least amount of Adventists. And we were just there, actually, and we were just here in Turkey, flying through Turkey to come here. It was the cheapest way to get to Munich from Athens. Which was very convenient. But we were there and we saw Istanbul. Istanbul has over 15 million people living there. It's a huge city. We were just, we arrived and we took a bus to the place where we were going to go, and we just drove for over an hour, not slowly, quickly, and just saw a city the whole time. It was a city. It just expanded. And you know how many percent are Muslim? 99.3%. It's all. And we just saw minarets all over. It was just amazing. It was like, I've never seen anything like it. I've never been to such a city or and it was just really striking. And that there's such a huge need, so many people have no idea about Christ and what he has done for them. But is that this is a place where there's least amount of Adventists and there's so much work to do. But something, another statistic that I would like to show you is this. These are the 13 divisions of the Adventist Church worldwide. And there are 13 divisions, and these are the 5 years from 2010 to 2014. Now, can you guess which three divisions, these are the baptisms, yeah? Which divisions are the three European divisions? Yes.
The ones that they have the
Do you recognize them? Okay. Put up your hand when you think this is this one. Okay? No?
Yeah.
Okay. Unfortunately, this is the reality. This is the reality that we have a problem. We have quite some Adventists still in Europe. But could it be that we have a huge problem in Europe with actually baptizing people, with actually having people to come? And somebody called it the post-Christian triangle. Europe. We are in one of the biggest mission fields on this planet. One of the most difficult mission fields on this planet. Europe. Have you thought about that? You know, this is not an easy place to be. Not an easy place to grow up. It's not an easy place to win people for Christ. Why am I sharing this? Because I believe there's hope. I believe there's hope for Europe. And the hope, I believe, is in this what I'm going to be presenting. And it has to do with the three last words that Jesus shared with his disciples in John 17. Can you open your Bibles? John 17. Three last words that Jesus shared with all of his disciples when they were still united. John 17 and the last verse. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Who in them? Christ in them. In who? In his disciples. I in them. And also, what I'm going to talk about is the message to the Laodiceans. Now, where do you find the message to the Laodiceans?
Revelation 3.
Revelation 3. Very good. But this message to the Laodiceans is also combined with a mystery. And it's not found in Revelation 3. Where is it found? A message to the Laodiceans that is also a mystery, that is somehow... Yeah, a mystery. Did you know there's more messages to the Laodiceans than just in Revelation 3? Yes. Theology student, where do we go?
I was thinking of what happened to the Laodicean afterwards, but I'm not sure if you want.
Colossians, that's right. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians actually was written to the Colossians, yes, but it was also to be read by the Laodiceans. Now, the Laodiceans, who are the Laodiceans? As we understand it as Adventists, generally. Who do we generally think are the Laodiceans in this world? Yeah, it's the last church, right? The last church of God on earth are the Laodiceans. And unfortunately, they're very badly described, or described as being not so very, not warm, not hot, right, and not cold, but what? Lukewarm. Unfortunately. And it's really sad, a sad reality. But let's read what does God have to tell his church? What does God have to tell the Laodiceans I mean, that would be important for us to know, right? It'd be something for us to actually look into. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Or we can start in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I am become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So it's talking about a mystery that was hidden for a long time, for ages, but now is being revealed, or has been revealed. Yeah? So it's a mystery that was hard to see, but actually it is visible. It was revealed to who? To his saints, right? To the people of God, to the followers of God. You see that in the text? Yeah? So it was revealed to his saints. And then we come to verse 27. Verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And now it says what this mystery is. What is this mystery that was hard to understand or was concealed before? It says, which is, can we read it together? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. And this is what was revealed to his saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Divinity in humanity is mysterious. Divinity in humanity is not easy to comprehend, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what we're talking about now. It's like the unity that we have in Christ is in us. This is the unity that we're striving for. This is the unity that we, as the church, as the Laodiceans, are called to. Christ in us. We were just reading Adventist Home together, and there's a quote there that talks about this very thing. It says, Christ abiding in the heart of the wife will be at agreement with Christ abiding in the heart of the husband. This is interesting, right? So Christ will not be against Christ, right? Cannot be. The cause of division, what is the cause of divisions in the church?
We didn't read it.
Wouldn't be interesting to know what the cause of divisions are. Has any of you ever heard about a division, divisions in the church? Like in your local churches or so? Can I see your hands? Unfortunately, right? There are divisions. There are differences of opinions and this and the other. What is the cause of these things? It'd be good to know, right? The cause of divisions or discord in the church is separation from Christ. And then she says, the secret, then she says, the secret, it's kind of the solution to this, right? It's like, let me tell you a secret. The secret of unity is what? Union with Christ. So the cause of division is this is separation from Christ. The secret of unity, coming together in fellowship, coming together as one, is union with Christ. Being together with Christ. This mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be a Christian means a great deal more than is supposed. And then she says, a Christian is Christ-like. This is really, really hard to understand, isn't it? Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. And education. And after that statement, we know so well, it says, godliness. God-likeness is the goal to be reached. This is incomprehensible. How can we understand this? This is really difficult. And I feel inadequate to stand here and talk about this because it's something so difficult to understand in a sense, and to see how does that work? How does that, Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Who lives? Christ lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we are striving for. This is what we live for. Here's an interesting thing that we had. Thinking of all the nationalities that are assembled here, I thought this would be an interesting one to also share in this context. It says, though some are decidedly French, others decidedly German, and others decidedly American, they will be just as decidedly what? Christ-like. So even though we are different nationalities, we should be just as decidedly Christ-like. And then it says, therefore, God wants the different nationalities to mingle together, to be one in judgment, in one in purpose. Then the union that there is in Christ will be exemplified. Wow. The union that they will have in Christ will be exemplified when all the nationalities can mingle and can unite. I'd like to share, one more. As workers together for God, brethren and sisters, lean heavily upon the arm of the Mighty One. Labor for unity, labor for love, and you may become a power in the world. If we are united. This was the prayer that Christ had for his disciples. The last words that he told them, he said, I am them. I want to be with you. I will be with you. I will send my Spirit to be with you. I will come to you, he said. And he has given his Spirit to be with us. I am very, really excited about some movements that are happening. And I would like to share some of these things with you. There are some movements happening where this kind of unity is being strived for. Among, not just individuals, but organizations. As it was stated as well. And we have been thinking and talking about this for quite some time, just from the beginning of Impact, for that matter, actually. Our idea, the idea, you know this quote, with such an army of workers as our youth?
Rightly trained.
Yeah, that's right. Rightly trained. Might furnish how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world, right? We were thinking, like, how can this be? How can we rightly train, youth, to be an army of workers, to be people that want to reach people for Christ, that want to give them what is the best for them, want to share what is the best for them. We're thinking, how can we do this? How can we make it like a discipleship program or something that can rally people to the work? And this was the inception of, in a way, also Impact. And we thought, okay, but we can't do this just by ourselves with Impact. We need to, people are not just going to come to a mission trip. They first need to be inspired for that, right? So we thought, maybe conferences are easy, 3-4 days, maybe a weekend only. You can be inspired and think, this was really, I need to change my life. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to do something more, right? You can be inspired in a conference. And we thought, okay, and then mission trips, and the whole thing was to lead to this one end result. And the end result is to give our lives fully to God. Not just, you know what you said about to be called a Christian is more than many propose, more than many suggest. To be an Adventist is more than many suggest it to be. To be part of the people of God, I believe He has called us to put our lives into the work. He has not called us to be, how do you say, going to church on the side. You know what I mean? Like going to church just out of habit or out of culture. He's not called us to do that. That's not Christianity. That's not Adventism. Adventism is to use all of our lives, all of our time, all of our talents in God's work. Because that will make you happy. That will give you purpose. That will help you to have a joyful life. Because that's how God designed it. He designed it for us, when we minister to others, when we use our talents for others, that's when we're going to be happy. It's just as simple as that. And that's what He wishes for you. That's what He wishes for me. And that's what He wants. So that's where we want this to end up. Right? So I'll just walk you through the steps. Again, the first one with different organizations, GYC or other organizations. Then, and web pages. And then mission trips. And this is what we are here for, right? Impact generation. Our vision is to do the mission trips, right? Effectively. But it's also to see a generation equipped and to see people give their lives completely to God. It's not just about a mission trip. Impact is not just about a mission trip. Impact is about seeing people becoming disciples. It's seeing people giving their lives, not just partially, but finding their life calling. Seeing that, hey, my life is here for a purpose. It's to serve God. Yeah. Impact generation. And then missionary training. And I'm so happy to meet you guys here at Josiah Mission School. I love Josiah Mission School. I was happy to have a J in my name, because I could say, I love Josiah Mission School. It's such a blessing. You know, missionary training is so necessary, but there's so few, so little, so few people, so few places that actually do it as well. Praise the Lord for the ones that we have, right? But I'm so happy. So I'm looking forward to meeting you guys here at Josiah Mission School. It's a privilege to meet people that see that, hey, my life, you know, even though I will not get a credits or whatever, you know, life is more. There's more about life than getting credits. And there's more in life than just going through life without thinking. I need to think, what am I doing here? What is my purpose? What is the purpose of life? And then, again, this last step. And we've been thinking, and I've seen, and what I wanted to share, I've seen these different organizations, and also this last step of trying actually to find places for people to serve. You know, it's not so easy. It's not, there's different organizations like ASI and OCI and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, obviously, where you can use your profession in God's work. And I've seen recently that these different organizations, in both GYC Europe, and Anna is here as well. We're very happy for her to be here. And Impact, and also Light, which is a light school, is like a network of mission schools, and OCI and ASI Europe. They're all starting to think, like, how can we unite together to serve Europe better? Because there's such a great need. We need to stick together. We need to do this mission together. And I have good news. I see light in the end of the tunnel, that these groups are coming together and saying, let's do this. We need to do this. We need to unite. We need to put away personal differences. We need to put away our own whatever. Our name needs to come out, or whatever. No, it's about getting people into mission work. It's about getting people into service. I'm very encouraged. I was just in Athens for the ESI Europe board meeting as well. And I was very encouraged to see the spirit of wanting to do more, laying out a strategic plan, saying, look, how can we move forward in a better way? Yeah. God can use every person just in proportion as he can put his spirit into the soul temple. The work that he will accept is the work that reflects his image. Now, as we come to the end, I'd like us to think, how can we give our lives to God? How can we pray and think, how can we give our lives? Every person, God can use, and this is important because, like, God can use every person just in proportion as he can put his spirit into the soul temple. So, God looks like, from this statement, right? He is limited. What is he limited by? What is he limiting himself by? Just as much as he can what? Yeah, how do we limit God? How can we limit God?
It depends on how far we open our hearts to him.
To what? Yeah, exactly.
For his spirit.
Exactly, for his spirit. Interesting, right? We can limit God. And we do it all the time. We limit God. Because God is limitless. He is, right? There is no limit to the usefulness of what? Of one who by putting self aside makes room for who? The working of the Holy Spirit on his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to him. This is incredible statement, right? There is no limit. Why is there no limit? Because when God puts his spirit in there, his spirit has no limit, right? God has no limit. It's incomprehensible. It's a mystery. God in us, the hope of glory. How can it be? Divinity in humanity. The work that he will accept is the work that reflects his image. He wants nothing less. He wants to be able to put his spirit in you. The question is, are we willing to let go? Are we willing to give ourself away? Because it's correspondingly ourself, how much we mortify self. I'm crucified with Christ, right? The more we actually put self aside, the more his spirit can come and dwell in us. If we don't put self aside, his spirit will be where? He cannot come. Because just in proportion, that means just how much self you have, he will fill up. The less self you have, the more spirit you have. So it's just in proportion. I think it's really interesting, and this is something we need to learn. How can we self low, right, to be filled with the spirit? If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. So it's not a question of God's ability to give or wanting to give. It's a question of our will. It's a question of our decision. If we want to. If all were willing, is the promise, all would be filled with the Spirit. God wants to give liberally. He will give. Right? In Luke 11, it says, your fathers and mothers, right? Parents give good gifts to their children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? He wants to give it. are we asking him? God will pour out his spirit upon those who respond to his call. Prayer is a heaven-ordained means of success. And this is where I would like us to close, to spend some time in prayer together. Because according to the statement, what is prayer? Prayer is the heaven-ordained. Does that mean heaven-ordained? What does that mean? Heaven-ordained means it's not something that the pastor said or that anybody else said on earth. Heaven-ordained means it was actually decided in heaven. Heaven decided that prayer would be the key to success. Heaven-ordained means of success. Appeals, petitions, and treaties between man and man move men and acts as a part of in controlling the affairs of nations. But prayer moves what? Heaven. Isn't that interesting? I like the contrast. Prayer moves heaven. And when we see no ways out for different things, God, he has ways where we see no ways. And I have a situation like that at the moment, where I find myself, there's no ways. I don't see how it's possible that God will go through. But I know he wants to. I know he will. Because he wants us to reach out to these people. This is a situation in our... Yeah. I need to pray more. I need to pray more. Because this is the key that moves heaven. It's amazing. That power alone that comes in answer to prayer will make men wise in the wisdom of heaven and enable them to work in the unity of the Spirit, joined together by the bonds of peace. Work together in unity. As we are gathered here this weekend, I would like us to put the foundation right. I would like us to spend time in prayer. This is our prayer. We pray that you will take our lives as holy yours. We want to lay all of our plans at your feet. We want you to use us each day in your service. Father, abide with us and help us that every work that we will be doing will be wrought in you. Thank you, Father, that this is something that you much more desire than we can comprehend. Pray, Father, that you will work with us, change us into your likeness. We would see the world as you see it. To have compassion on these people and realize what you have called us. We pray in Jesus' name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.